This BBC podcast is supported by ads outside the UK.
I'm Nicola Coughlan, and for BBC Radio 4, this is History's Youngest Heroes. Rebellion, risk, and the radical power of youth.
She thought, right, I'll just do it. She thought about others rather than herself.
12 stories of extraordinary young people from across history.
There's a real sense of urgency in them, that resistance has to be mounted, it has to be mounted now.
Follow History's Youngest Heroes wherever you get your podcasts.
I'm Michael Goldfarb, and this is the documentary, Heart and Soul, from the BBC World Service. Yitgadal v'yitgadash shemei rabo. The opening words of the Jewish prayer, the Kaddish, our prayer for the dead, in an ancient recording of cantor Jacob Kusevitsky, who used to officiate at a synagogue which no longer exists, a 10-minute walk from my home in North London. I've said these words since I was a boy, going to Hebrew school, and as I've grown older, said it for my grandparents and my parents, and sadly friends who died too young. But like many religious rituals, I learned Kaddish by rote, without a full understanding of why we Jews make this the centerpiece of our mourning.
Kaddish is a very important prayer.
It's the signature expression of Jewishness.
Kaddish has power to us because of its performance rather than its cognitive meanings.
That cognitive meaning can be confusing. Kaddish is a prayer of mourning, but doesn't mention death. So I decided to find out more from first Rabbi Herschel Gluck.
Kaddish is a very important prayer. It expresses the essential message of Judaism of revealing God in the world. Like the first words of the prayer, magnified and sanctified should be his great name. And then further in the prayer, we say that his great name should be drawn down into this diverse world, that God should be felt and recognized and respected in the world.
Praise songs for God, psalms and other prayers, are not in short supply in Judaism. So why did this one become the main mourner's prayer? Rabbi Gluck.
There is a story in the Talmud about Rabbi Akiva, one of the greatest Talmudic sages, that he encountered someone who had passed away, who was suffering. The person said to him, "Get my son to do something good on behalf of my soul." And Rabbi Akiva got his son to say Kaddish on his behalf. And then the man appeared to Rabbi Akiva again and said, "Thank you for getting my son to do this on my behalf. He has really helped my soul. He has really helped me." And this connection, not just a abstract connection, but an actual connection of actually praying on behalf of the departed, actually is a two-way street. It helps the departed, and it also helps the one who is left in this world, that we feel that we are doing something constructive and positive that helps the soul of our departed loved one.
Just take a side journey here. Explain to me the Jewish conception of soul.
Right at the beginning of the Torah, it says that God created Adam as a lifeless body, and then he blew into his nostrils a spirit of life. And that spirit of life is what we call a soul.
Much Jewish learning is transmitted through legends like this. The idea that Kaddish is said by mourners because Rabbi Akiva was visited by the ghost of a man suffering torments in the afterlife and whose soul was released by his living son saying Kaddish is just one of them. But there is a factual history for how the prayer became central to Jewish mourning.
We really don't know exactly what the origins are of Kaddish.
Ruth Langer, professor of Jewish studies at Boston College.
It seems to have originated in the study hall as a prayer of praising God at the conclusion of a study session. And so these words would be said, which address God, as is unusual for many kinds of Jewish prayer, in the third person. And they talk about praising God. And then the community that was studying together would respond to this with the response to Kaddish, Yeshmei Rabba Mivorach, may his great name be blessed forever and ever. And so this seems to have been a way of concluding a study session.
Judaism is an ancient religion, and it has survived in large part because Jews have adapted to the political changes imposed on them by larger powers, empires, that rose and fell around them during the 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. Much of Jewish religious practice then was centered on the temple in Jerusalem and was carried out by priests. But when the Romans destroyed the Second Temple in the year 70 of the Common Era, the Jewish world was thrown into upheaval. Rabbis, the teachers of Scripture, like Akiva, who was alive at that time, became the main transmitters of the religion, and with the temple destroyed, created new ways to practice it.
There were lots of Judaisms in the late Second Temple period, but really only two major survivors. And those two survivors were Rabbinic Judaism and Christianity. And everything else just sort of disappears.
Professor Langer, who is also an ordained rabbi, is a specialist in the history of Jewish liturgy.
This version of Kaddish that we have is in the Aramaic language. It's in the vernacular of the time, or one of the vernaculars of the time. So it was being recited in a language that people would have been speaking on the street. Whereas most prayers that we know and that became dominant, what he called synagogue-type prayers, are in Hebrew, and they use language which is heavily echoing a biblical language. Whereas Kaddish is not.
Aramaic is also the language Jesus, another rabbi, spoke. It took centuries after the temple's destruction for Jewish prayers to be canonized into prayer books. Kaddish, which means sanctified, holy in Aramaic, was present but had a different function.
By the time we have prayer books, it's definitely there. But it's there not as a mourner's prayer yet, but it's there as a sort of punctuation mark in the service.
But the idea of reciting it at the grave, the idea that when you lose a parent or a loved one, that you are obligated to say it every day for a certain period of time, and then after that, every year on the anniversary of their death. When did that start?
That seems to be something which happens in the high Middle Ages, 11th and 12th century. And it seems to be emerging in parallel with an enhanced cult of the dead in the Christian world as well. So Jews start doing more to ritualize around death. So you end up with Kaddish at the grave. You end up with this sense of, well, we can, just as Catholics say masses for the soul of the deceased, we can do things for the soul of the deceased. And that comes to circle around Kaddish.
You're listening to the documentary Heart and Soul from the BBC World Service.
I'm Nicola Coughlin, and for BBC Radio 4, this is History's Youngest Heroes. Rebellion, risk, and the radical power of youth.
She thought, right, I'll just do it. She thought about others rather than herself.
12 stories of extraordinary young people from across history.
There's a real sense of urgency in them, that resistance has to be mounted, it has to be mounted now.
Follow History's Youngest Heroes wherever you get your podcasts.
I asked Professor Langer to talk me through the prayer. We were speaking via Zoom. Jewish prayer books have changed over time as Jewish religious practice has changed. The prayer book I learned from is no longer in use, but I found it online, and the professor had a copy on her office bookshelf. She took down her copy, and we began to work through it.
So Yitgadal v'Yitgadash Shemei Rabba. But Yitgadal just means, it comes from the root to be large, so may God's great name be enlarged, make famous essentially as possible. And Yitgadash, they be made holy, which it can't be made holy, but it can, its holiness can be recognized. So we're talking in some ways about God's reputation. And then it goes on to talk about where that's going to happen. In the world that he created according to his desire. So God's going to be made famous in this world, in the world which he created. So God is creator. The Amlich Machute, and in which his kingdom rules, basically. This is that key line that made Kaddish as powerful as it is and made it into this necessarily communal prayer. Yeheshme Rabbam Mevorach Le'olam Ome Omaya. May God's great name be blessed forever and ever and ever. Yeshlam Rabbah Min Shemaya V'Chayim Aleinu V'Al Kol Yisrael V'Imru Amen. So this is then saying, may there be great peace, well-being from heaven, and also life for us and all Israel, and the congregation should respond, Amen. So up to this point, it's been Aramaic, and then now it's Hebrew. Ose shalom bimromav, hu yaase shalom aleinu, ba'al kol Yisrael, bi'imru Amen. May the one who makes peace in the high heavens, may God make peace for us and for all Israel, and say Amen.
This is a bit like having a study session in a house of study. I feel like I'm in Babylon, except I'm learning from you. And of course, in Babylon in the 3rd century, that wouldn't have been possible. One of the things is, if there's ever a time when someone's faith will be shaken badly, it is when someone they love dies. An aged parent, okay, we accept this, but it's recited, if God forbid you lose a child, or your spouse gets hit by a truck while crossing the street. And it's, to me, the words, oh, it always seems so difficult to want to say at that moment, well, your name is great. You've taken from me half my life by this person dying. And it's an interesting way to mourn, to say, okay, you are still above all. And not just once in a prayer, but over and over and over again.
There are a couple different ways of thinking about this. One of them is that Kaddish has power to us because of its performance rather than its cognitive meanings.
The performance of the prayer is key. There are many rules governing how often and when one says Kaddish for the dead, but the most important is that it be said in a minyan, a group of 10 men. This is because the prayer is in the form of a call and response, and when a mourner leading a minyan says, may his great name be blessed forever and ever, and may he bring peace to all Israel, there needs to be a group present to say Amen. But this is easier said than done in the modern world. Rabbi Herschel Gluck.
I'm often contacted by people who are traveling. I mean, I was contacted by someone in California who was traveling to China, and he wanted to say Kaddish. So I had to find out where the shuls are in China, in Beijing, in Shanghai, in Hong Kong, all over the place, for him to go there to say Kaddish. And this is true, you know, all over Europe today, thanks God, there is a real renaissance of Jewish life in the most unexpected places where people can join others to say Kaddish at the appropriate time.
One of the trends of modern Jewish life is its secularization. Only 1 in 5 American Jews and 1 in 4 British Jews go to synagogue weekly. The figures are about the same in Israel.
More people will come to synagogue because they have to say Kaddish who don't otherwise come. Let me frame that this way. There's a great number of people who will come to synagogue when they have to say Kaddish who don't otherwise come to synagogue. Because it's a sense of, there's a sense of powerlessness when one loses somebody. And this tradition that one can do something that is not just memorializing the person that's been lost, but helping that person to whatever that afterlife ought to be in one's understanding is very powerful. And it also creates a routine in a world where routines have been disrupted.
An overwhelming majority of non-observant Jews identify with Jewish culture, and that includes saying Kaddish. Professor Mayra Schreiber of the University of Utah.
I think for a lot of secular Jewish Americans, the sound of the Kaddish is a relic pulled over a bit of fabric that keeps them bound in some way. You know, in moments of grief, we reach for it, almost like a talisman.
It's interesting. My father was a secular man, and he belonged to a synagogue when we were all old enough to have religious training and get bar mitzvah. But once we were all bar mitzvah, I have younger brothers and a sister, he kind of dropped away from synagogue life. He was a physician. And, you know, he had a very materialist view. I mean, he's identified as a Jew, but I mean, in terms of religion, quite a materialist. And then when my mother passed away, I went back for the funeral and I was staying with him. And it surprised me enormously as the sun was setting the day after we had put her in the ground. He said to me, "Will you say Kaddish with me?" So, you know, we faced east towards Jerusalem and we said Kaddish. And what you've just said to me, you know, I always wondered what really was going through his mind. I wonder if in that moment it was not just saying words and the meaning of the prayer, but he was remembering my mother, moments from their lives. No way to know.
No way to know. Also, that a ritual in that moment, your father reached, if I may presume, for a ritual.
Professor Schreiber teaches English literature and specializes in poetry, especially poetry written by Jewish American poets, many of whom, like Allen Ginsberg, use Kaddish as a source for their work.
He was channeling something really deep, really primitive. And then that opened up to the recognition that there are many soundings of the Kaddish in Jewish American poetry. But it's almost a required genre to try on for poets.
Do you think that that's a phenomenon post-Holocaust, post-Shoah?
I think that that's very astute. I think that the space for more than a space, I mean, it was a cavern, an abyss for grief, naming grief. And as you know, in the case of Ginsberg, the losses, the deaths are never just themselves. They are about all the other losses, all the other griefs, what can't be repaired.
Allen Ginsberg is one of the best-known American poets of the post-war era. His mother, Naomi, lived a comparatively brief, tragic life, cursed by severe mental illness, frequently in and out of institutions, finally lobotomized, and placed permanently in a mental hospital. When she died there of a stroke, age 62, Kaddish was not said at her grave. There were not enough male mourners to form a minyan. Ginsberg himself was on the other side of the country in Berkeley, California, and could not get to her funeral. So he wrote a Kaddish for her.
It's a very long poem, and it's non-sequential, meaning it isn't linear. It doesn't go in time. It's a constant kind of bubbling up of different moments of their life together. One of them, just a small piece, is he interpolates a letter that he got, or he calls it a death telegram, that he got from his mother several days after learning of her death. The key is in the window. The key is in the sunlight at the window. I have the key. Get married, Alan. Don't take drugs. The key is in the bars, in the sunlight, in the window. Love your mother, which is Naomi. And I think in that way, that poem at that moment really speaks to and performs, I think, as your rabbis or other people have said, it's a performance. It's a performance of memory. And he ends with the sound, with the rhythms, the poetic that will last beyond the grave. And that's what Kaddish does. It's a transcendent chant.
Kaddish transcends the personal. It's a communal expression, a personal affirmation of God's great name, a reminder from the community to an individual recently bereaved that they're not alone. But I had a question for Rabbi Gluck.
Why do we mourn then? We know from the first moments of rationality that people die. We will see it in our lives over and over and over again. Hopefully natural causes, but sometimes through wars and terrible violence. Okay, we know this will happen, and yet this mourning, and this is more than just Kaddish, I'm talking about just you as a spiritual person. Why do you think people mourn, feel inconsolable at the loss of someone when this is just part of nature?
True, our head tells us that a person lives, and it's said in Scripture, you know, for 60, 70, 80 years. We hope and we pray for 120 years, but very few people reach 120 years. But being human isn't just about having a head. It's about having a heart as well. And having a heart is essential to the human condition. And having a heart is about having empathy and having feeling and celebrating life and feeling the beauty of life. And therefore, when life is extinguished, life in a human body, which is so important, when that ends, that causes a deep hollow in our hearts. And that causes a deep feeling of loss. I remember I was a rabbi before my father passed away. And I thought, you know, many people came to me about their losses, about, and I thought by nature I have a lot of empathy. I thought I had some feeling, some understanding of what these people were going through. When I lost my father, I realized that I was totally wrong. I had no idea what they had experienced till I experienced it myself. Because loss isn't about an intellectual experience. It's about a heartfelt emotional experience that you lose part of yourself. You're losing not just someone, you're losing part of yourself, and now begins a new part of your personal story.
I may not be a believer, but I am a Jew, a part of the community, and I have said Kaddish in many places for people I've known and for those I've never met. In January 1995, I covered the commemoration ceremony to mark the 50th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz by the Soviet Red Army. The event, at Auschwitz, began with Kaddish. At the ceremony, I had a chance to speak with Elie Wiesel, survivor of the camp and Nobel Peace Prize winner, who told me why it was important to visit the place and say Kaddish for the million Jews murdered where we were standing.
There was so much fear then accumulated by so many people before their death that I still had it. I go there and I'm afraid. They deserve a prayer. Kaddish. When a person dies in our tradition, somebody says Kaddish. They there didn't have anyone to say Kaddish for them.
Over the decades since the 50th anniversary, more and more Jews have gone to Auschwitz to see the place for themselves and to say Kaddish. I asked Rabbi Gluck, who lost 100 members of his family in many different places during the Holocaust, if he had said Kaddish there.
I have said Kaddish in Auschwitz, together with hundreds of Jewish students that I accompanied there. And it's a very touching feeling that, on one hand, we are in a large Jewish cemetery where terrible events took place. But on the other hand, we have a moral duty to continue the spiritual legacy of the people who have been murdered in this place. And when one says Yiskadal v'Yiskadash, it should be magnified and sanctified, God's holy name. We are continuing the tradition, the lives of the people whose lives ended here, but whose message and life's work didn't end here. We are continuing the deep faith and Jewish way of life that they embodied throughout their lives and in their passing.
So, for this 80th anniversary, I returned to the camp to say Kaddish once again for those who died wondering who would say it for them. My 19-year-old daughter asked if she could come along. She didn't know Kaddish, and so on the site of Gas Chamber 3 at Auschwitz-Birkenau, I taught it to her. What I learned from the rabbi is that Kaddish is a way of breathing life into the departed soul. And how many, almost a million Jewish souls died right where we're standing.
Yeah.
So we're going to say Kaddish for these souls, okay? Yitgadal v'yitkadash shmei rabo.
Yitgadal v'yitkadash shmei rabo.
Be'alma divra kirute.
Be'alma divra kirute.
V'yamlich malkute. And we say, Amen.
Amen.
Hello, I'm Charmaine Cozier. On the Inquiry this week, we're looking at unregulated wines and spirits, including fake alcohol. What makes them toxic and how widespread are they? The Inquiry goes beyond the headlines to explore the trends, forces and ideas shaping the world. Search for The Inquiry wherever you get your BBC podcasts.